Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come to you, to hear your scriptures read today, your holy word. Dear Lord, we ask that these words that I now speak be not my own but yours, and that the time and prep that went into this, Lord, will have been blessed by the Holy Spirit and will bear fruit for us, including myself. Lead us on, dear Lord. Be our guest. Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, in 605 BC, the Babylonians took the Jews who were the top leaders, and they exiled them to Babylon. So they took them from Jerusalem, and they exiled them to Babylon. And their goal in doing this was to break down the hope of national resistance on the part of the Jews. It was also to prevent a revolt from happening, and then to strengthen Babylonian power against the Jews. And they thought they needed to remove the spiritual and political leadership first in order for these things to happen. The thought was if the Jews didn't have their leaders, then they couldn't resist. And Ezekiel was one of those that was exiled in that first wave of those spiritual and political leaders. And we think Daniel was one of those as well. And we know that Ezekiel remained there, and scholars don't know exactly when and where he died, but they think that he remained his entire rest of his ministry in Babylon until his death. And so he was a part of this community in exile. He was a vital part of that group of people that was taken, the Jews, to Jerusalem. And he remained with them the whole time. You know, at times, I feel like this is how we feel at St. Mark's, a little bit like a community in exile. And I say that because, you know, a lot of the ministries that we tried, a lot of the ministries that we do, it seems like no one pays any attention to. And it's almost like we're this little body, this little community in exile within the larger community of Whitestown. Of course, that's not only our experience. And we've talked a lot about that. A lot of small local churches, I think, can identify with that feeling. And so Ezekiel comes to advise us today about how to live in these times in the valley, these times that may feel like exile. You know, one of the more striking images of Ezekiel's ministry is today's Old Testament reading, is the Valley of Dry Bones. And in 37:1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out from the Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." This was the site of some sort of catastrophe. We don't know exactly what, but we know that it was a catastrophe because all of the soldiers who died there, the people that died there, were not given a proper burial. But they lay there and their bodies decayed in the valley. And for whatever reason, this reminded me of Ukraine. And some of the stories and some of the images that have surfaced from the Russian invasion of Ukraine. And I found a really good story this week about a pastor named Jason from a place called Kherson, which is in Ukraine. And, you know, the Russians have conquered some parts of Ukraine. They occupy those parts now. Well, they did once Kherson, and then the Ukrainians drove them out, and the Russians fled back over the river. But right on the other side of the river of Kherson is the line where the Russians control, And so Kherson is right there on that border of occupation, Russian occupation of Ukraine. And so Russia will commonly, on a daily basis, shell Kherson from across the river. And a lot of the churches, including Pastor Jason's church, their windows have broken. And they've placed on those windows plywood to prevent things from coming in, etc. More shells or whatever. And the pastor said that, you know, back when I used to read Revelation, I always pictured it as something from, you know, that's going to happen way in the future. And he says, I couldn't really relate to it that well. And he says, now I can. And we can, because each day could be our last day. And it's like they're living in the end times. And Revelation took on new meaning for him, he said. Ezekiel 37, verse 3, says, he asked me, son of man, this is God saying this, God asked him, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. You know, like Ezekiel, who stayed in the community in exile, Pastor Jason and actually his whole family stayed in this time in which a lot of his church left out of, you know, reasons for safety. And you couldn't blame them. With shells coming in every day, that's not a life that you want to live if you would choose to do so. But Pastor Jason and his family and about 50 church members have remained. And they continue to worship, and they continue to open their doors to the community. There's thousands of people from the community that stand outside their doors, people that never went to church before, because the church is the only one offering a place for them. They open up their fellowship hall every day for people to come and work on their laptops. There's like 600 phones charging in their basement. They have what food they can provide for them. And it's a place where people come. And he said that his family and those who have remained have been like the rod and staff that comfort in this valley, in this time of exile. There's also two young men who are 20, and they've stayed too to kind of be the Pastor Jason's right-hand man and help in all the ministries and what they have to do every day. And they kind of see themselves as the guardians of their church and of these people. And so, you know, when Ezekiel asked, when God asked, can these bones live? I think the Spirit of the Lord has answered in this church that, in fact, yes, these bones can live, and the Spirit of the Lord dwells with them. It's actually been a time of great rebirth for them, because they had 400 members, but they were all lifelong Christians, and they didn't get a lot of new people that came in from the community prior to the Russian invasion. And now the people that are there are a small group of people that were there, like we discussed, but they've been adding to their numbers because new people are coming in. And one of the church leaders had a wonderful statement about it. He said, this is a very special time. In times of trial like this, we see how God multiplies his grace. It's difficult. We cry a lot. But we see God at work. We have all this harvest. This is the season to sow. And I thought, what a wonderful statement of God at work. In fact, these bones, these dry bones of, you know, what was left of Ukraine and this town of Kherson, God is breathing new life into them, and they see God's grace at work in this time. You know, I don't want to in any way demean what is going, you know, what these people have been through by comparing them to you know, our church and what we're going through. But I still do see some connections with the exile theme. Obviously, we're not getting shelled every day, and people's lives aren't at stake. But that's, and some of the irony is, I wonder what would happen to our community if we were under those kind of situations. How would church be viewed differently? People whose lives are comfortable, they don't have to deal with questions about the end, the last days, and God. And sometimes these situations force people to do that. I do see a lot of similarities between the small local church and those churches in exile situations like that. They ask him, the pastor Jason, they said, do you regret anything about your life and what you've chosen to do in remaining here, etc.? And he said, no, never. We are on God's front lines. We are ready to meet God at any moment. I think what we're called to do as this local church, small local church in exile, if you will, in what we feel like is an exile in our community, is to continue to stand as a beacon through those practices that make us different. We talked about at our Lenten Supper. And to continue to shine that light, because there are folks out there. And I think the challenging thing is, many of those folks don't know that they need God. They don't even know that they need God. It's not even something that's on their radar. So we must continue to stand as a beacon. We must continue to share the story with those people in our lives that we meet. Not only through deeds, but through words. We must continue to be in relationship with people and bringing them the good news and how the Spirit leads you to do so. Like we talked about at our Lenten Supper, unlike the Pope when he washed the feet of the young women prisoners and asked forgiveness from them as a sign of repentance, there's not many news cameras that are following us and what we're doing. We do have Mike and our website, and that is a beacon. That is a way in which people see what we do, but on the national news, people aren't storming our doors to interview us and that kinds of things. But we can still be God's church wherever we're at during the week, and we can be bearers of God's light, and we can be bearers of his message in our words and deeds. And I hope you feel like the article said, that can be an invitation to adventure. And that is the new life that we have to share with others, not that we give, but the story of new life that we have to share with others. The story of Easter is a story that people desperately need. And it turns out that maybe our communities and our nation is in exile, if you will. They just don't know it because they've gone away from God and they've been removed from God and they've lost what that means and feels like. And we're bearers of that light for them. And that's a cool role to have and an important role to continue to do. You think about so many churches that are closing, small local churches like ours, and we've been able to continue on, and that's a blessing and a gift, and it's going to feel kind of like this feels, I think, in this story with Pastor Jason a little bit. It's going to be disillusioning at times. It's going to feel hopeless at times, like we feel ignored, or no one's even noticing what we're doing or trying to do, but we just must remember that to follow Jesus in many ways, because of where he chose to go, the cross, can feel like a way of loss, but that there's new life waiting there in that journey, and that we know that Easter is coming. What strikes me in all these stories is God's provision that God provides. And in the story of Ezekiel, he asks, you know, can these bones live? And he says, only you know, Sovereign Lord. And then God begins to put, you know, sinew on the bones and flesh. And they begin to rattle and come together. And God provides. And then we've seen provision with Pastor Jason and his family in small church. In providing for them and allowing them to be a part of God's work in such a vital place. And this week in one of my devotions, I read a story of a woman who needed to take a language in college for credit. And she decided to take Greek because she hoped to learn more about the Bible and the New Testament. And so she took that language and then, you know, didn't use it really after that a whole lot. And then years down the road, after her marriage failed and she had 5 kids, she was raising them on her own. And she needed to have a job where she could work from home so she could care for her little ones. And this was back before that was really something many people did. And she remembered that her mother was a typist for a medical office. And she did that from home. And so she started to study medical terminology to try to make a new career, just like her mom as a typist for a medical office. And she needed to know these terms. And she began to realize that so many of these terms have Greek roots. And so she saw God's provision, you know, years before that God had led her to take this language to prepare her for this moment during this time of trial and exile and valley in her life. And so I see God's hand of provision in all these stories and in St. Mark's and in our community. And that's kind of my question for us today too, is how do you see God's provision? How do you see God's hand at work? There's things you see that I don't see. How do you see God's hand of provision upon us in this time of exile? These bones can live indeed. I think God is saying yes to Ezekiel and to Ukraine and to us. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my God, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, and I will bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord." And so I really love, you know, do you notice how in my version it said in the New Revised Standard in our Celebrates, it's different translation. It says Lord God here. It says Sovereign God or Sovereign Lord in mine. And I really like that because what that means is sovereign means that the Lord is in control. And so let us place ourselves in the hands, the provisional, the providing hands of the Sovereign God who alone can help us and can lead us. In the final interview with Pastor Jason, it says that he's been on the front lines and he may remain on the front lines until his last days, Lord willing. But with his church beside him, he would live them with a smile. And so, you know, as we perhaps continue to feel a bit of the exile experience in our church, you know, in Whitestown and in our larger community and our role and place there, let us continue to keep smiling in the rubble. in the valley and in the exile, because God alone knows and God alone can provide. Amen.